We are just finishing up, almost, the Gospel of John. Here we go. Okay, everybody else has one? Susie, you weren't here last week, right?
No, I was not.
Okay, I don't think you have this page.
Which page?
69, yeah. Okay, you need another one? Okay, there you go. Anybody else need it? Who's this lady over here?
Thank you.
Sure. Okay, that's the last one I got. If we need more, Kathy can make copies, huh? Yeah. So, we are dealing with the post-resurrection appearances of Christ in the 20th chapter of John, and we have these events. Maybe I should say instead of post-resurrection appearances, we should say the post-resurrection events. Because the first one is not really an appearance of Christ. It's the events where Mary goes to the tomb, and what does she find? Stones rolled away. What time of day is it when she goes? Early morning, still dark. And so she does that. She goes, and she finds the tomb. Well, she finds it's empty, and what does she do? She runs to the apostles, goes and gets Peter, then they goes and gets John. Peter and John run to the tomb, and Peter goes in, and John gets there first, but Peter goes in first, and then John does, and then they leave. Mary's still there, right? So now we have the first appearance that John records, and that Mary thinks that Jesus is the gardener. You know, if you've taken the body away, have taken him away. Interesting use of the pronoun. We saw that, right? Interesting use of the pronoun there. And please tell me where he is, and I'll go. Basically, the point is I'll take care of the body and burying him properly, etc. And Jesus says her name. She sees who he is, and Jesus tells her what? Yeah. Is it don't touch me? It's a little more than that. What is it? Don't hang on to me. Don't cling to me. Don't do that. Diane and I were listening to a sermon this morning on the way up on the book of Ruth. And do you remember what Ruth does to her mother-in-law, Naomi? As remember, the husbands are dead, and Naomi's about to leave to come back to Israel. And what's the name of the other daughter-in-law? Orpah, is it? Orpah. Orpah goes back, but it says Ruth cling to her. You know, held on to her. You're not leaving me, I'm not leaving you. It's that same idea here. And the man who was preaching also said, it was interesting, same word used in Genesis 2. Man and woman shall cleave to each other, cling to each other, that idea there. Anyway, so Jesus says, don't cling to me, don't try to hold me here, don't try to keep me here, but go and tell my brothers. So he gives them the message to tell them. And then there's some events in between and that John doesn't record. We're going to look at those now. So let's look and compare the next event that John records, which is in John chapter 20, beginning of verse 19, which is the appearance to the, I was going to say the apostles, but one thing we learned is it's not the apostles, right? So let's do that, and we want to compare that with Luke 24. And we had some up here, but they had to be erased for another meeting, so let's put them up. Here's Luke's account, the events that Luke records and the ones that John records, and I think this is about done. So somebody please get Luke's account open, somebody else get John's account open, and if your name is Daphne, you can get both accounts open at the same time, right, Daphne? Yeah, because she's got this fancy device. You know, you and I turn pages. She scrolls down. You know, right?
Yes, basically.
Okay, so let's look at the two accounts and let's compare them. And the account there in Luke, actually, there's some background. Remember, this is the two men on the road to Emmaus. Jesus reveals himself to them, and then they run back to Jerusalem. Okay. Verse 32 in Luke's account, in chapter 24 of Luke. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together saying, the Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Now, where does John record that appearing to Peter? Let's go over to John's Gospel. Okay, so we have, they get back, and Luke mentions that Jesus appears to Simon. So appears to Peter. We don't, the appearance is not there, just the recording of that statement is there, right? So let's go to John's Gospel, and where do we see that? Chapter 20. We don't see it because it's not there. It's not there. Okay? So we have the mentioning of it in Luke. We have nothing in John's Gospel. But we do have something in 1 Corinthians 15. Yeah, right? Okay, so in 1 Corinthians 15, we have... Remember Peter, Paul there is arguing for the resurrection, about our personal resurrection, and yet he's arguing there, and he uses the argument from Jesus' resurrection, and he says this in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 15, "For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day according to Scripture, and that he was seen by Cephas and the 12. After that, he is seen by over 500 brethren at once," etc. The most. Okay. So, Paul mentions it. John has no reference to it at all, but Luke mentions it just as a statement. Because when the two men on the road to Emmaus get back to the apostles, okay, they mention, they being, not the two men, but the apostles or the disciples mention that. Okay? So there's that mention. John has nothing here about that. Okay. So what's next in Luke? Okay. "The Lord is risen indeed and appeared to Simon, and they told about the things that had happened to them on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Now, whom are they talking to? The two men on the road to Emmaus are talking to whom?
Jesus.
No, I'm sorry, when they go back to Jerusalem, whom are they talking to?
The disciples.
Yes, and why is that important? Because what does it actually say? They come to the 11
and
those who were with them, right? So we have the 11 plus those who were with them, the others. Okay. Now, what does John say in his gospel about that? Who is at the meeting when Jesus appears? So John says in verse 19, "That same day at evening, when the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled." Now, this is important because of what Jesus is going to say in a few verses down. We have to know, to whom is he talking? So this is the disciples. Okay, so that one's got no parallel but the disciples. That's important because he's going to make this statement about whoever sins you forgive are forgiven, whoever sins you don't forgive are not forgiven. And the question, of course, is this some justification for the Roman Catholic view that the church grants forgiveness or doesn't grant forgiveness or not? And the question, of course, is whom is the statement made to and what is the content of the statement? What does it mean there? But we have to know this. This helps us a little bit. It's not a statement about apostolic authority because it's not made to a group that's only the apostles. There's a lot of other people. And Luke and John give us the same message. Now, it's interesting here because it says to the 11, how many of the apostles were there?
10.
Right? Thomas wasn't there. So the question is, why the 11? Well, did you notice in 1 Corinthians 15, what did Paul say? Yeah. Paul, did you notice that? Yeah. Okay. Okay. That he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. Now, Paul really can't count either. Right? Because there were 10 there at this appearance. And then a week later, there's going to be 11 there. So why does Paul say the 12? It's just a general term for the leaders, the apostles, okay? And I think probably this is the same, because there were only 10 there. Okay. So. Well, let's continue on. So John says, at the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, and the word assembled there, if you have that, it's a textual variant. Could be just that where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And then we dealt with the question of, why is the word doors in plural? Because there's more than one. Okay. These are not trick questions. Okay. There's more than one. But the question was it a double door situation like this? Or was it the door of the building and then the door of the room? And the answer is, we don't know. But we do know that the doors, plural, were locked. Okay, when it says shut, it just doesn't mean the door was shut, but the Greek word has the implication that they were locked. Okay, why were the doors locked?
They were afraid.
They were afraid. I mean, I do think the word started to spread that the body of Jesus is not in the tomb. Okay, resurrection, well, you know, maybe yes, maybe no. The Jews would say, nah, somebody stole the body and things are getting out of hand and we killed him, now we got to kill the followers. So the reaction of fear is a normal reaction, right? So Jesus appears. Now, we have that statement here. Jesus came and stood in the midst. And then, what does it say in Luke? Daphne, do you have that up? What does it Luke say about that? I'm going to have to get a marker in here.
So they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11, and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon."
Keep going. About Jesus. How did Jesus appear?
And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace
here." Right. So Jesus appears. Now, did he walk through the doors or did he just translate through the building and the walls? We don't know. Why don't we know? Because they didn't tell us. Why didn't the Lord answer this curious question we have? Doesn't matter, exactly.
For things of God.
Yeah. There are a lot of things that questions that we have that God doesn't answer. Are you all agree with that? Okay, he is the sovereign one who determines what questions get asked, what stuff get answered, right? Okay, so we're going. Troy, is that a question? Is that a hand raise? Hey, Troy, that's such a Presbyterian hand raise.
I wonder how we know for sure he didn't open the door.
We don't.
No,
we don't know. Okay, he is the Lord God. He was not restricted by barriers, right? The appearance from both accounts is he suddenly appeared. That's the account says that, right? Yeah, Milton, was that a hand raise too?
Yeah, when I read this particular part, I associate that there's a difference between apostles and disciples.
Yes, and that's my point.
Therefore, if there is 11, and if there is any number, and they are called disciples, does that mean that it has to be apostles, or can it be any number of people who choose to follow Christ?
Okay, the 11 is a reference to the apostles. Plus the others. Okay? So the others would be everybody else that follows Christ. Over here, John's term is the disciples, which includes the apostles plus the others. Okay? The word apostle is a technical term in Scripture. Most of the time. Once in a while it's used in the sense of missionary, you know, in the book of Acts. But primarily it's a technical term. Okay? And so, yes. So this is the combination of people that were there. The apostles, there were 10 at the first appearance, and plus some other people that were there. Okay. So Jesus suddenly appears, and he says what? Now, what have the apostles, you know, the group included the apostles, right? What have the apostles done 3 or 4 days before? Were they brave and stood with Jesus? They ran away. Do you think maybe they said, "Oh, the Lord's here now and he's going to really rail on us"? What does he say? "Peace to you." Does that give you, I hope, a picture of the compassion of Jesus to his people who failed him utterly, when his biggest trial in his life, and they deserted him, his answer to them was, I want God's peace to be on you. Now you're startled, you're worried, you're concerned. Here I am. I am the God who is the God of judgment, and I want you to have peace.
What grace.
Yeah, amazing grace, isn't it? Yeah. Okay. Does that remind you of John 14 and those passages about let not your heart be troubled? See what a great God we have? When we fail him, he doesn't thump us. You ever get in trouble at work because you don't quite do the job right? Let's not go down there, huh? Okay?
Okay. I've got to dispute you on this.
You never get in trouble at work?
No. No, about Christ saying just peace and he, because now you've got to read Mark.
Okay, and Mark says?
He said, and afterward he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he reproached them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who had seen him after he had risen.
Okay, so is that a reproach about how they behaved at the time of the crucifixion and the trials? No, that's a reproach because...
Oh, because of right then and there, they didn't believe that. Okay.
It appears that way, huh?
Yeah.
Like the message from Mary, you know, those people?
Okay.
You know, right? Those kind of people, they didn't trust him. What do you mean he's risen? Can't be. Sort of reminds me of when Rhoda, remember Peter gets out of prison in Acts 12, and Rhoda goes and answers the door. Peter's out there. Yeah, right. You know, they didn't trust her either. Okay. Yeah.
Yeah, and then one other thing in Mark also,
mm-hmm.
his form, did he walk through the doors? We don't know. But Mark said that he appeared to them in a different form.
Okay.
So.
Which means what?
Which means that he was both still a human body and spirit.
Exactly.
They could have.
So he could have just appeared.
Could have just appeared. Could have just walked through the wall.
Okay.
Could have opened the door without them knowing.
Right.
He could have done anything.
Okay. Let me ask the question another way. 8 days later, he's going to appear to the disciples with Thomas, right? Where was Jesus in those intervening days? We don't know. He might have been in heaven. We don't know, right? Not the glorious ascension. We don't know. But did Jesus have any problems going from point A to point B? No. Did he have to walk it? No. Okay, before he did, right? If he was going to go from Galilee, right, to Jerusalem or back and forth, he had to walk it. No more. Okay. So let's go on. So Jesus says, peace be with you. Remember last week I told you the Hebrew? Y'all remember that little bit of trivia? Shalom Aleichem. Yeah, Shalom Aleichem, who is the pen name of an author. Shalom Aleichem. Okay. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So over here John says he gives them peace, and then he shows...
In the book.
Yeah, hands and side, right? Okay. Now, what does Luke tell us that Jesus did?
See my hands and my feet.
Yeah, it's the hands and the feet. Right? So which one did he do?
Yes.
Yes. Right, okay? So we don't look at this as a big contradiction. We look at both of these just as abbreviated statements. Now, then Luke has him doing something else. What else does Luke say? Yes, he says what? He says, we're going to get to the statement in a minute, but let's skip down to verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while he was still there, they did not believe for joy and marveled. He said to them, you got anything to eat? Now, was he hungry? Okay. Later on, in John chapter 21, what's he going to do? He's going to make breakfast for them, right? Okay. So they give him, right, a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he takes it and eats it. Why does he do that? Well, notice the context that Luke is saying. Okay, well, let's put that down. Okay, so he eats. Okay. John has no parallel for that. Okay. Notice the context. Okay. Verse 36. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. And they were terrified and frightened and supposed that it had been a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Behold my hands and my feet, it is I myself. Handle me and see, for spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. Go ahead, touch me, you know, shake my hand, something like that. You see that I have mass. Spirits don't have mass. Okay. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they were still did not believe for joy and marvel, this sort of this I can't believe this is true kind of situation, and he said to them, have you any food? And they give him the broiled fish and the honeycomb. Okay. Then, let's go back to John. Next event in John. Jesus says, peace to them, as the Father sent me, also I send you. So John has the statement. He repeats the statement about peace and then says, as the Father sent me, I send you. Now, we just hinted at this last week a little bit because of the different words here in the Greek for send. This one, the first one, as the Father sent me, is the word we get apostle from. Apostello is the verb. Okay. This one is a normal word for send, and it's the word pempo, P-E-M-P-O. A lot of people like to make a big distinction on this. Okay, Jesus was sent with a purpose, you know, but Jesus is just sort of sending the apostles out. In a second. Okay, well, lots of hand raises here. They're all Presbyterians. Don't I have any Baptists in my class that can raise their hands? Come on. Go back a couple chapters. Okay. To John 17. What is John 17? High priestly prayer, right? Okay, and let's get a little bit of context here. Verse 16 of John 17. I want us to look at 18 for the details, but let's get some context. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Sounds similar? Okay, and for their sakes I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Now, in the statement in John 17, both words send are the same word. It's this apostello word. So I want to say, I don't think there's a big distinction here in the nuances of the two verbs. I think we should not do that. But there seems to be a little bit of difference in the statements. So let's do a quick comparison of the John 17 and the John 20. Okay, so in the John 17, and you guys start telling me the differences. Instead of me going down the list, you tell me some of the differences for the one in 17 in contrast to the one in 20. Okay, what are some of the differences? And some similarities, of course, too. Okay, the statement, in 17, what do you see there? Yeah, Kathy.
In 17, Jesus is praying to his Father.
Right. So, to whom is he talking? To the Father. And to whom is he talking over here?
Yeah.
To the disciples, right? This is important. Not the apostles, to the disciples, right? So, to the disciples. Very good. That's one of the differences. What else?
Well, if you want tense of verbs.
Exactly. Yes.
In 17, he says, I have sent them, and then... One, he says, I send them.
Past tense, and this says present.
Right.
Okay. And this verb here, the Father has sent me, isn't the perfect in Greek. So all you Greek people who read Greek, tell me what the perfect tense means. Past tense, or action in the past that's completed. There's a little bit of a nuance, maybe. Remember Jesus said, I've completed the work you sent me to do. It is finished. Perhaps there's a hint of that in the tense of the verb here. Because it means past tense, or action that took place in the past, that's completed. In contrast to the present, I'm now sending you guys. There seems to be the nuance, perhaps, in the tenses of the verbs. Over here, both are past. Okay. Yeah, Mike, did you have something?
No, same thing.
The tense of the verbs. Okay. What else? Well, let me give you a hint. In 17, where are they sent? Where is Jesus sent? Where are the disciples or the apostles sent? Into the world. What about over in 20? No same amount, but much more general, right? It's what?
Yeah,
there's no location at all, right? I'm just sending you. Okay, so there's no location. Okay. So, given this, I think there are similarities, but there are enough differences to make us think and dwell and talk a little bit about it. Because what is Jesus doing here in 20? This is where we're looking at. This is a commissioning of sorts to the disciples. Not just to the apostles, to the disciples. It's much broader, right? That's who the statement is made to. Okay. Back here, he's talking to the Father in his prayer. You sent me, I've sent them, this is what I've accomplished. Now he's telling to the disciples, the Father has sent me, now I'm sending you. Now, a couple more questions. What are they sent to do? There's nothing in the text about what they're sent to do, right? Can you imagine that? Now, I was never in the military, but I would understand that if you get a command, you know, an assignment, you know what you're supposed to do, right? Sort of, kind of. If you get a job, there's usually a job description, right? And there can be some confusion if the job description's not very clear, or you assume it's one thing and the boss assumes it's something different. Okay, but you have a job description you look at. What's the job description in either one of these? There isn't one. But we get a hint. We get a hint in 17. Look at the verse before and the verse after. Okay, which is what, Daphne?
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through your word.
Ah, very good. So they're very good. So there's a hint here that the task, the commission, has something to do with verbal content, right? There's a message that they are to carry. Okay, and what does the verse just before the one we were looking at in 17 say?
That they also may be
sanctified. No, just before that, before 17:17.
Sanctify them by your truth, your word.
Your word is true. There's again, verbal content. Okay, next verse. As you send me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Next verse. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified by the truth. Again, verbal content. Next verse. I do not pray for them alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That they may be one. What?
That would be us.
That would be us, yes. And we're going to look at us again, right? But my point here is the concept of verbal content. Now, I shared with you guys an event that Diane and I went to a few weeks ago, in that we went to a Russian Orthodox wedding. And the thing that struck us the most is how you could not understand what they were saying. And not because it was Russian, it was in English. But the acoustics and the mumbling seemed to be intentional. You could not understand what they said. We even had the words, and they didn't follow the words. Okay? So you could not understand what they said. Now imagine coming to church, and you don't understand what the pastor says. Not because the language is so highfalutin, and the sentence structure is so difficult, but just because Pastor Schroeder's concern was not to communicate. So he mumbled and he talked and he turned away from us and talked like that, like they did there. You know, those kinds of things, you know, no microphone, the acoustics were terrible and all that. And that's what Pastor Schroeder thought was worship. After a while, you would come to the conclusion, what Pastor Schroeder says is not very important because he's not trying to communicate. Right? Okay, in fact, Pastor Schroeder seems to be doing the opposite. He's trying to not communicate. His goal is non-communication. And we would say, this makes no sense. I'm going to go to church somewhere else. Right? Well, fortunately for us, Pastor Schroeder doesn't have that goal. Right? You want to hear some amens? That's right. We've got a couple Baptists here. Okay? Now, seriously, what is Jesus saying? He's saying there's a message to go out. It's got content. We communicate that message so that people can understand it. That's why we translate the Bible into the language. What does the confession say? What kind of language? The vulgar language of the people. That doesn't mean coarse and crude. That means the language of the everyday person. Right? So we have a message that's got content to it. and that's important to the Lord God. Yeah, Diane.
What does verse 19 mean?
Verse 19 of which book? Then the day, evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews?
17.
Oh, I'm sorry, in John 17. Okay, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Okay, Jesus, remember when we looked at this, that John 17, the prayer is in three parts. The first part is praying for himself. The second part is praying for his apostles and disciples. The third part is praying for us. So he's changing the object of his prayer, not the one to whom he's talking, but the ones for whom he's praying. Oh, that's 20. Okay. And for this sake, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified by the truth. That one. Okay. What is Jesus doing? What does sanctify mean?
Set apart.
Set apart for something special. So Jesus says, I set myself apart for something special. Does that remind you maybe of the Old Testament sacrifices where the lambs had to be really good, special? Okay. I'm doing this so that they might become special. I think that's the idea. Okay. Other questions? I think
they also may be sanctified by the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Or are we sanctified?
By the truth. I think what we see here when we look at, we have those three parts of the prayer. The part that is for the apostles has nuances and overtones for us also, because we are sanctified by the truth also. That's why we spend so much time in reading our Bibles and thinking about them. One of Pastor Shorter's major goals is to communicate the content of the Bible. Right? Okay, that's why every December, what does Pastor Shorter say? How are you doing on your Bible reading program? You got it squared away for the new year, right? Okay. Back to John 20. Peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you. So the content of this commission is to take a message. I hope that reminds you a little bit of 2 Corinthians 10:5. But the weapons of our warfare are not physical, but are spiritual. In the sword of the Spirit, right? Which is the what? The Word of God. That's the only offensive weapon in the whole armor. Right? It's the Word of God. Our battle is not physical. Our battle is spiritual. Now, we tend to degenerate into physical battles because those are easy to understand. We understand that. Shoot the guy. Okay? We understand that. By the way, Protestants have been, historically have been guilty of doing that. They didn't shoot them, but they cut their heads off, with swords and things like that. In parts of the UK in the past, in the 1600s, 1700s. All depends who's in charge during that time. We like to remember we were persecuted once. Once in a while, it was the other way around. The wrong battle that we fought. Okay. So, peace to you. As the Father sent me, I send you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, we have a set of events. Let's go back to our comparison of Luke and John. Okay. So, Luke says what? Verse 44. Then he said to them, after he's eaten, okay, these are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. So we have a statement here about Old Testament fulfillment. Fulfillment, right? And then we have a statement about opening their mind. Now, I want us to notice something very careful about this Old Testament fulfillment, because a lot of people misquote it. According to what Jesus said, okay, get ready for this, get your steel-plated toes on, I'm getting controversial, Mr. Plebiak. According to what Jesus said, how much of the Old Testament is fulfilled in Christ? Look at the text before you speak.
Kathy.
Yeah, Kathy?
Question. We're going through the books of the Old Testament and the categories. We have 5 books of law. We have 12 books of history.
Mm-hmm.
Is this talking about the law and the history being combined, and then we have the books of wisdom and poetry?
You mean the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms? The reason you don't know the answer to the question is because you don't read Hebrew. Would you like a quick Hebrew lesson?
With the law, meaning law and history? First 5 books and the next 12?
No. No, what you have here is what's called the Tanakh. The Tanakh is the acronym. No, not Tanakh. You are so in trouble, Daphne. Tanakh is the letters from the Torah. Okay, and the prophets, okay, and the writings. The whole Old Testament is divided by the Hebrews into those sections. The law, okay, and the prophets and the writings. Now, then you take the first letters of those words and you make an acronym out of it, and it's Tanakh. Okay, so they refer to what we call the Old Testament, they call the Bible, but in Hebrew they would call it the Tanakh. Now, those are the 3 sections. What's included in the law, the prophets, and the writings? Well, in the law is the 5 books of Moses. Okay? In the prophets is what we call the major and minor prophets, except for a couple. Daniel's not included in the prophets. Anybody want to guess why? Okay, remember the Deuteronomy 18 definition of a prophet? He will minister to my people. To whom did Daniel minister? The Babylonians. Not to the people of God. Okay? Isn't that interesting? So the book of Daniel is considered an historical section in the Hebrew Bible. Okay? And then you have the writings. Now, the first book in the writings is the biggest of all those books, which is Psalms. Okay? And historical books, things like that. Okay? I think that, I don't remember, it's been so long. Troy, do you remember, is the historical books considered part of the writings or part of the prophets?
I don't know, because you hear poetry for Psalms.
Yeah, the poetic books are there, but I you know, 1 Samuel, 1 Kings, you know, Judges, those things. I forget if they're considered.
No, yeah, I'm not sure.
I don't remember either. I'm sorry. I think there's part of the writings, the third section. Okay? Anyway, my point is, what we have Jesus talking about here is the law of Moses, okay, and the prophets, and the Psalms. The Psalms being the largest book and the first book of that third section, Law, Prophets, and the Writings. Okay? So what you see Jesus doing is using the Jewish summary of the title for the Old Testament. So that's what this is. Okay? Yes. Now, let's go look at the details of the text. What does it say? These are the words which I spoke to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Okay, here comes controversial statement. It doesn't say that everything in the Old Testament is concerning me. What it says is everything that was about me is being fulfilled or has been fulfilled. That's my point. Okay? The details are important. Doesn't say everything in the Old Testament. Jesus doesn't say everything in the Old Testament is about me. What he says is there's a lot of things in the Old Testament about me, and everything that is about me is fulfilled.
Where are you getting controversial?
Because there's a whole lot of us that want to say everything in the Old Testament is only about Christ. And I don't think so. Okay? There's a lot of stuff in the Old Testament for us. And if you want to see that, look at how Hebrews quotes in Hebrews 12:1 and following. Yeah.
That might be the dispensationalist mind who said the only thing of value in the Old Testament is the stuff about Christ, and the other stuff is the classic mistake of character profiles and
mm-hmm. Yeah, the moralisms where you look at David to study what the life of David was like, but we don't see Christ. See, and we need to see Christ in David. Because Jesus' title is what? Son of David. Right, so we do need to see Christ. I'm not saying there's nothing in the Old Testament of Christ. You guys have heard me talk about the Old Testament enough for all my years here. I'm just saying what that text says. Okay, it's important for us to understand that. Okay, so talks about the Old Testament, the Law of the Prophets, the Psalms, the Tanakh, right? And then he opens their mind. Now, what's the parallel with opens their mind in John? He breathes on them and says, what?
Receive the Holy Spirit.
That's my point. What is the purpose of giving of the Holy Spirit but for them to understand the Scriptures? Now, we have a question here. Do John and Luke disagree with each other? And I don't mean Luke here in the Gospel. I mean Luke in Acts 2. Does this say, John thought that the giving of the Holy Spirit was here on Easter Sunday at the evening, right? That's when this is, Easter Sunday at night. Or Luke in the book of Acts says, no, it was 50 days later at Pentecost. I guess those guys didn't talk to you with each other and they must have been contradicting. And that surely shows that this is not the Word of God, because God's Word would never contradict itself. You see that argument? Some people are going to say that. How do we answer that argument? I don't hear anybody answering. Does the unbeliever win? Okay. Shall the fundamentalists win the day, according to Fosdick? You guys should know that. Do you know what that was from the 20s and the 30s of last century? Okay. Okay. Fosdick preached this great sermon about how the fundamentalists shouldn't win. Yeah.
Well, in this case, the disciples received the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Those believers and unbelievers received.
Yeah. Well, because many were converted. So Pentecost, we have thousands. We obviously didn't have thousands in the room. We had, so you're saying this is a subset who was there. Okay. What else? That's a good idea. And what is that doing? It's paying attention to the details in the text, right? Okay. Important to do. What else? Got another thought?
Well, I think in the Old Testament, when the Spirit came on Saul, and then the Spirit came on Saul, and different.
Many times the Spirit would pour out on people, right? That's a good point, right? Okay, okay. And when the Spirit was poured out on somebody, that's the language used, poured out. What is that a picture of? What's poured out? Anointing, baptism, right? Being poured out, exactly. Okay, baptized with the Spirit, not baptism of the Spirit. That phrase never occurs in Scripture. Did you know that? Yes.
Well, is it also possible that in parallel to the man that was healed, that was blind, and when Jesus first put mud on his eyes or talked to him, he saw people like trees, so it was a gradual thing?
That there was in steps. Yeah, I think that's part of it too. Yeah.
Also, Paul said if the gospel came first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, so this was to the Jews and Pentecost.
Pentecost is the beginning of going to all kinds of people, right? Acts 2, and that's the whole pattern of the book of Acts, going to lots of different people. Primarily Jews at Pentecost, but there were probably a lot of hopeful women. You remember that Greek term, the God-fearers, okay, who were Gentiles like Cornelius? Probably a lot of those people at Pentecost, we don't know, but probably. We know that a lot of people spoke foreign languages there. Okay. So my point here is that when Jesus says, breathe on them, he breathes on them and says, receive the Spirit, I don't think that this is some Pentecostal event. And I use that word Pentecostal in the technical sense of the term, that it is like, that it is the event of Acts 2, or that it is identical, but I think it is similar. There are many giving of gifts of the Spirit. I used to think that all giving of the gifts was at regeneration. I don't think that anymore. Paul does say to Timothy, remember the gifts that were given to you with the laying on of hands of the presbytery. I'm not saying you get the Spirit more than once, but I'm saying you do get different gifts at different times in your life. Okay, we are regenerated one time, right? We only go from death to life once. You can't go back to death and then go back to life. You can't do that. Right? You have a question?
Well, it could also be that the purpose of the giving of the Spirit in two instances. This one was to open their minds, right?
which appears, yes, very, very limited in goal.
Acts 2 was to preach the word, and they had to preach the word in all the languages. Okay, so there are two different reasons why the Spirit was given.
And I think that's a good point that we need to mention that. What was the reaction of the apostles here at the one in John? Not much at all. The reaction in, not here, but in Acts 2 was dramatic, in the least. I mean, to say the least, right? It was really dramatic at Pentecost. Okay. So.
Just to say back to what you're saying, later in the text of John, the disciples are still behind locked doors.
Yeah.
Receiving the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, a week later, they're still behind locked doors. It's at Pentecost. When they're out very open and, you know, almost in your face with the message, right? And we have Acts 3 and 4 and 5, like the pastor told me. They're very open in your face. Who should we obey? You or God? It's kind of a gutsy thing to say to people that, you know, are rulers and authorities. Okay, well, we are out of time. So we'll continue with this week. I want you to compare what's going on here and look at your, you got your handouts. When we get to the statement, which we still haven't gotten to, okay, when Jesus says, whomever sins you forgive are forgiven, whomever sins you retain are retained, try to understand that. And notice that, you know, that's basically, you know, the color up here. That's in two halves, right? Forgive and retain. Whatever you say about one and the authority happens to the other too. Okay? Notice that. Second thing, notice, to whom is he talking? Right? The disciples. Third thing, notice that he's talking about multiple people. Whosoever sins you forgive or retain. Not just about one person. This doesn't appear that somebody's talking to one of these, you know, one-on-one kind of conversations. Doesn't appear that that's what he's talking about. He's talking about mass communication or mass talking or something like that. The terms in the plural there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have in your word what these glorious truths of the Savior coming, the beginning, just the hints about Pentecost, the gospel that we have, our Savior truly was dead, truly rose. He had a body that could be touched. He could eat food. The truly Father, all of this encourages us that we will be resurrected. Forgive us our sins, Lord. Help us all the more then to be faithful servants of our Savior, the resurrected Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.